I'd like to read a brief little testimony from our speaker tonight as a way of introduction. He said, "I grew up in a Christian home but had no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. However, I was saved in 1996 at the age of 21 years old. Shortly after my salvation, God began working in my heart about ministry. In 1997, I attended Bob Jones University and graduated in 2000 with an undergraduate degree. I finished my master's degree in 2005, and I've been traveling in itinerant ministry since 2002. For 3 years, I traveled with the Steve Pettit evangelistic team, helping to run the teen outreach and children's program. After Stephanie and I got married in 2005, they met on the team, by the way, we began traveling with Will and Christy Galkin. We traveled with them for 4 years and assisted them with music and youth outreach. In September of 2010, God allowed us to begin traveling itinerantly on our own. Our team is made up of our four children, Ella, Asher, Liam, and Joby. He also has a team that travels with him of musicians and servants, and they'll be singing tomorrow night in the service, and so I think you'll enjoy the music of the Aaron Coffey evangelistic team. So when I look at an opening school meeting like this, I want somebody that can come in and that can effectively and clearly preach the Bible in a way that speaks to your heart. Someone that you feel like can relate to you, and you can relate to them, and there's a connection there. And I don't know of anyone that would be better to be able to do that than evangelist Aaron Coffey. And so I'm so glad Aaron and his wife Stephanie are here with their children and team. We love them deeply. We thank God for them. And the Lord is effectively using them in the preaching of the gospel. He travels from September until May on the road. And in the summertime, for the last 5 or 6 years, he has gone to Detroit, Michigan. And he has led a unique outreach ministry where he brings anywhere from 7 to 10 young men. And all they do is work in evangelistic work, spreading the gospel, helping church planters in the greater Detroit area. So it is very heartbeat. It is the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So open your hearts tonight as Aaron comes and opens God's word and speaks to us this evening.
Well, thank you, Dr. Pettit. It's a joy to be back here preaching. I was here a couple years ago for Bible conference, and it's just a joy and a privilege to be back. I've been looking forward to this very much. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of James, chapter number 3. Going to be looking at a passage of scripture here that I think will be very practical for us as you start a new semester of school and as we all start a new year, 2020. It's hard to believe that we have made it to 2020. Just seems like yesterday that I was graduating and or finishing school and taking off with Dr. Pettit. Of course, we always called him Brother Steve. And started traveling with him back in 2002. I started traveling with him. And it just seems like yesterday. And time flies so fast. You never meet an old-timer who says, "Boy, this is taking forever." It just doesn't happen. Everybody says time just flies, and it's true. And here we are starting 2020. You know, it's been heavy on my mind and on my heart as I've come into these two opportunities to challenge you from God's Word. You're starting a new semester, but you're starting a new year. And we have a God who constantly gives us new beginnings. He just does. Every day, aren't you thankful that His mercy is going to be new tomorrow morning? We have new weeks, new years. And I want us to look at a passage of Scripture today that I think is going to lay out for us a need that we have. But I believe that it's laid out for us what we need and shows us how badly we need it. We're going to be in James chapter number 3, and we're going to start in verse 13. I'll read it for you in just a moment, but I want to just make this point at the beginning. I believe there's a truth we find in the book of James. We find it throughout all of Scripture, really this truth that that our lives are full of tests. Matter of fact, I would say that on one side, when you look at this, that all of life is a test. It never stops. From the moment you get up in the morning till you go to bed at night, we have tests. All day long, every day, our life is nonstop, full of tests. Now, some things we readily recognize as tests. We tend to look at hard things and see them as a test, but I'm telling you, everything's a test. Like, for instance, we would maybe understand the test of being alone. But it's also a test to have people around you. It's a test to be single. It's a test to be dating somebody. It's a test to be engaged. It's a test to be married. Life is full of tests all the time. We would understand the tests of having no children, perhaps. But it's a test to have children. It's a whole other test to have a lot of children. Folks, life is nonstop testing. We would understand the test of poor health. Health struggles is a test. But have you ever seen good health as a test? Like, maybe as far as you know today, you are here, and as far as you know, you are in perfectly good health. But maybe tonight, you are miserably failing the test of good health. You say, what would that look like? Well, it would look like a person who is taking the test of good health and actually spending it on their own kingdom instead of on God's. You see, all of life is a test. Bad health, good health. We would understand perhaps the test of no money, or at least perhaps the test of low money. But what about the test of money? You say, you know, God, I wouldn't mind you testing me with that one. Let's see how I do. You know? Maybe you would fail it miserably. And God in His kindness has saw fit for you not to be tested there. Folks, I'm telling you, all of life is a test. And, you know, it reminds me of an old ad campaign from when I was a kid. I grew up late 70s and early 80s and into the 90s were my growing up days when I was still at home. And I'll never forget, there was an ad campaign, real popular. You really don't see it much anymore. Maybe you'll see it in a magazine. I saw it actually not too terribly long ago on a billboard as I drove through the city of Chicago. It would have a celebrity or some sports personality, somebody famous. And then it started with cookies. It started with, I mean, a ton of cookies, cookies galore, a plate full of cookies, a mouth full of cookies. And then it had one little two-word question. What was it? Got milk? A mouth full of cookies is screaming. You got milk? Folks, let me tell you something. A life full of testing is screaming. Got wisdom? Folks, what I want to do tonight is look at a passage of Scripture in which James lays out for us two different ways of living this life. And he compares two different things. On one side, he has what he calls man's wisdom or this world's wisdom. And then on the other side, he has God's wisdom. And it's very unique in this passage. I think for the longest time, I really didn't understand really what this passage was doing because it doesn't lay out for you, hey, why don't you do this? It's actually given to us actually as a test. It's not full of imperatives. It's laid out for us as a test whereby we can judge ourselves. Do we operate with God's wisdom or do we operate with man's wisdom? And I want us to look at this today. And my prayer would be that this would be a great blessing to you. Let's look at the text. I'll read it and then pray and ask God to help us As we come to verse number 13, it says this, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" I'll say from the onset, I think we need to be very careful with that question because it almost seems as though it's a loaded question. Because he follows that up and says, "Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Can we pray together? Father, we come to you. Lord, we are needy people. We have no clue. Lord, would you please forgive us for how full of ourselves we tend to be? Lord, would you, in your kindness, and really because your mercy is more, would you be gracious to us tonight in allowing our eyes to be opened to see the depth, Lord, of really our foolishness. How we have such a tendency to lean on our own understanding. Lord, tonight, would you please, in your kindness, make us leery of our own way and make us desperate for yours. Oh, Father, we pray that you'll help us. Lord, help me. Lord, you know me. And I pray that you will work in my heart tonight through this text of Scripture. Lord, we commit it to you. We commit our time to you. Please help us. Meet with us in this place. And we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, my first introduction to the world of computers was in 1988. I was coming into my freshman year of high school, 1988. And my Christian school had received a donation for the purpose of having and getting some computers for us students to use, like our own computer lab. 1988. I remember our principal was so jazzed. He was so excited. He was taking classes one at a time through our through the computer lab so we could check it out. It was just this little bitty tiny room with a few computers around. But it was a big deal in 1988. And I'll never forget my class. He brought us through. My class was mostly boys. We had a few girls, but it was a bunch of boys in my class. And he brought us in, and he was so excited. He brought us in to see these blazing fast machines, MS-DOS. I'll never forget. He had this one. He had it all loaded up and ready to go. And he calls us boys around. You know, he probably got it in there 30 minutes before to boot it up, so it'd be ready by the time we got there. And we all gathered around. He said, "Guys, you got to check this out." He had this video game pulled up. I'll never forget Space Invaders. Remember that one? Do 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 do. We were all sitting around going, "Yeah." You know, we've moved a long way in the world of technology since 1988. I mean, a long, long way. And I know that some of the teachers and others around here, you're thinking, "Ah, you whippersnapper, I remember 1968 technology." Hey, this is my story. I'm talking 1988. 1988 technology. You know, not too long ago, I've been looking at a computer. I got one of the one that mainly I use has been a little acting a little funny lately, and I've been looking at some new computers. You can't even compare what we have today to that 1988 dinosaur of MS-DOS. I mean, you just can't even compare. I mean, I've gone back and looked at the numbers on what we had back then. Those machines we had at our school, you know, had a whopping 486 kilobytes of RAM. It had a whopping 50 megabyte hard drive. You know, today, you know, just looking, I mean, 16 gigabytes, 16 billion compared to 486,000. You can't even compare. They're worlds apart. You know, I mean, 2 terabytes, 2 trillion versus the 50 megabyte hard drive. You can't compare. I mean, we all understand we got like thousands times more flying around in our pocket than that 1988 dinosaur, right? That screen back in those days with those cool graphics watching some Space Invaders, you know, it dealt with a basic 16 colors. Now they literally have millions of shades and colors that they put together that give you that screen that's so vivid you feel like you're right there. They're worlds apart. Technology from today, just back 1988 when I was in the ninth grade. If you were just going to try to compare, what would you compare? Well, every computer has an operating system. It's the brains of the operation. You could take a new computer today, like the one that I've been looking at just recently. I mean, it's fast. It's so fast. The processor's so fast. And you could take some busy program, software, application, whatever you want to call it, and you put it in there. And I mean, just 1,000 miles a second. I mean, it would just run it, no problem. You take that same program, right? You come to that 1988. First of all, you'd have to switch it all over to 3.5-inch floppies, you know, way back in those days. You start putting it in there, it would start smoking. It couldn't handle the test. Folks, can I tell you what James does right here? He gives us 2 different operating systems. And I want you to know something. They are miles. They are worlds apart. It is the operating system of man's wisdom, this world's wisdom, in comparison to God's wisdom. And I want us to look at this comparison. I want us to take a bit of a test tonight as we look at this text. I want us to, as best we can, to really judge ourselves. What do you operate in this world full, this life full of testing? Listen to me, students. There's no telling how many tests you had today. There's no telling how many are on the docket for tomorrow. Our lives are full of tests. And in each and every single one of them, every day of your life, you will either operate in man's wisdom or you will operate with God's wisdom. There's no third option. I mean, to start with, is it even fair? Is it even correct terminology to deal with man's wisdom or this world's wisdom? Well, I think it is, because we find that terminology in the Bible. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians? And Paul actually says it a lot in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. He talks about the world's wisdom or man's wisdom. I mean, just for instance, he says in chapter 1 verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" In other words, the world does have an operating system. The world does have a way in which it operates. Man does have a way. What does the book of Proverbs addresses this? What does the book of Proverbs say? There is a way that seems what? Seems right to a man. It seems right. That there is a way to go about pursuing a person for marriage that's going to seem right to this world. There's a way of raising kids that's going to seem right to a man. Folks, there is a way in this life, there is an operating system that seems right, but the end thereof is the way of what? Death, the Bible says. Destruction. Folks, this is why God said in Isaiah 55, what did God tell us in Isaiah 55? He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Folks, as you live this life, you are going to operate with one of these 2 operating systems, either man's wisdom or God's wisdom. And I think the way this text is laid out, I want you to know something tonight. This test that I think it gives us is not, I'm going to forewarn you. This is not a passage of Scripture that is laid out before us to make us feel good. I'm just going to tell you. If you will be honest, if I, as I have dealt with this text of Scripture, being really, really honest, you don't take the test of this text of Scripture and walk out patting yourself on the shoulder going, "Woo, man, did I pass that one with flying colors." You just don't. This text is layered in such a way to help us to understand that I really think it's this. There is a natural default mode towards man's wisdom. There is something in Aaron Coffey that is overconfident in himself. We are overwhelmingly predisposed to self-denial and being self-deceived when it comes to how much we trust ourselves in this matter of wisdom. And I want us to see tonight that this text is layered in such a way, it is so convicting. But I think he's making the point that we've got to be leery of our tendency towards our own way so that we will be desperate for his. As we live this life, this semester, I'm telling you, absolutely full of tests ahead of you. Every day of your life. We need God. Let's look at verse number 13, how he starts. He starts with a question. I just want to challenge you to be careful with this question. He says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" How many of you would consider yourself wise? What if I put a little piece of paper throughout the FMA before we came in here? Just a little piece of paper for you to pull out. I had a little question on it. Would you consider yourself wise? Check the box, yes or no. How would you have been tempted to respond to that question? Would you consider yourself wise? What would have been your criteria by which you made that decision? You know, you think back through the day, boy, I could have done that, but I didn't. That was a pretty wise move. Or you look back over Christmas, some decisions you made, or maybe back into last semester when you say, boy, I sure am glad I didn't go out with him. That was a wise move. Well, or maybe you start to look at other people. You're like, oh man, compared to him, I'm doing pretty good. I think I'm pretty wise compared to him. Y'all, you can always find somebody stupider than you, as far as you're concerned, right? What would have been your criteria for which you would have answered that question? Would you consider yourself wise? Would you please be careful? Because listen, as he follows behind it, he says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." That word "show," you know what? It's really a word that says, "Show it. Let's see it. Prove it." So you say you're wise. Okay, gotcha. Yeah, I see it. Okay, great. Prove it by the way you live your life. But then here's how you know it's loaded. Look at verse number 14. He says, but if you have any bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, listen to what he does. He says, how many of you would consider yourself wise? Okay, great. Prove it by the way you live this life. Oh, but wait. If you have any bitter envying or strife in your heart, he says, stop lying. Stop boasting. That's actually not wisdom from above. It's actually from below. It's earthly, sensual, and devilish. Folks, there's a lot hanging on what he means when he says if there's any bitter strife or bitter envyings or strife in your heart. And I want you to know, James, it's like, come on, James. He actually goes to the basic struggle of the human heart. You know what these words are? If you were going to do a word study through the New Testament and you start studying what these words are, when you start looking at envy, I mean, and it's in your heart, there's not a person on the face of this planet who doesn't struggle having envy. It's that little turn in the stomach when you hear something good happen to somebody else. We all struggle with it. I mean, you find out that somebody else got an A. You almost got an A. You got a B plus. And you say, oh, man, that's great. And inside you're like, Or you find out that she's going to get to go home again. You haven't been home in 2 months. You say, oh, that's great. I'm so happy for you. Or you find out that he asked her out and she said yes. Folks, envy, it is so near to the heart. And you know what, we hopefully we're polished maybe perhaps, and so we don't let it out on the outside. But listen to what he says just in the heart. Any envy, the word bitter here, only found one other time in the New Testament, actually just up a few verses when it talks about a fountain bringing forth both sweet and bitter. It's just a simple word that's talking about a lack of sweetness. There's just a little bit of, there's just envy in our hearts. He says, if there's any of this in your heart, I think envy has a backside to it as well. On one side, it's the turn in the stomach when you hear something good about somebody else, but then it's also the smirk of the heart when you hear something bad that happens to somebody else. Are we really capable of that? You better believe we are. You find out that she broke up with him. You found out that something didn't go as well with that person. And all of a sudden in our heart, we're tempted, this little smirk of the heart. He says, if there's any of that in your heart, or the word strife, if there's any bitter envies or strife, you can do, you can go through, you can search. If you have an ESV, you see what it says there. It's a selfish ambition. You know what this is? It's the same word that we find in Philippians chapter number 2, let nothing be done through strife. Any selfish ambition. Folks, the word strife, if you're just going to get down to the core of it, it's just having selfishness in your heart. Who doesn't struggle being selfish? It's like, come on, James. How many of you would consider yourself wise? Okay, great. Prove it. Oh, but by the way, if you have any of the basic struggle of the human heart, stop lying and stop boasting. Actually, that's not God's wisdom. Folks, right from the beginning of the outset of this passage, he just lays out this truth that, folks, we are broken. As you come into verse number 17, he continues. Maybe you're here today and you say, Aaron, I know I'm broken. I know that there is a tendency for me to lean to my own understanding, but that I've got to live a life that in all my ways I'm acknowledging him because for him to direct my path. I know that, Aaron. I know that I have this tendency and I want God's wisdom. I know I'm not to be trusted. I know that I need not man's default mode, but I need God's mind. Well, he further gives us a way to test how we're doing in really operating with God's wisdom. Maybe you're here today and you know you need it. Maybe you're here today and you have no clue how bad you need it. I think as he goes through verse number 17, he really lays out for us just a simple list that helps us to really further test ourselves. Are we operating in God's wisdom? Because he tells us what it's going to look like in a person's life. This is not a text that says, hey, why don't you try these things? This is the text that says, hey, if you're really operating with God's wisdom, well, these things are going to be there. And folks, I'm just telling you, this list is so convicting. Listen to what it says. We'll just kind of work through this list. Verse number 17, but wisdom that is from above. So if a person is truly operating with God's wisdom, listen to what it says. Wisdom that is from above is first pure. The word pure, I think sometimes we hear that word and we automatically think moral, sexual purity. I think that would obviously, you know, be part of it. It's actually, though, a word that goes far beyond that. It's talking about a person that is unadulterated in their devotion. They're unadulterated in their devotion to God. Like for instance, if we were to talk about pure gold, all the dross has been burned off. It's just pure gold. This is what it's talking about spiritually. It's a person who is single. Hear me now. They are single in their devotion. They are totally, and I'm talking totally committed to the kingdom of God, period. I think the opposite of this word pure is what is a word that we find a couple times in the book of James when James talks about a man being double-minded. I think it's the opposite of this word pure. The word double-minded, I used to get this wrong. I used to think that a man who was double-minded was a man who couldn't make up his mind. That's actually not what it means. It's a word, and I don't know if you remember this back a few years ago. I think Dr. Pettit studied through this passage with the student body. Of course, I think it was a few years ago before maybe any of you were here. But it's a word that means to be two-souled, or instead of being single in your devotion, you're actually split in your devotion. Can I tell you something about the American church? And I mean this with all of my heart. I believe that the American church that I travel around and preach in all the time, I believe that we struggle, this preacher included, I think we struggle with being double-minded. You know what it means to be double-minded? It's people who want a foot in Christianity. Yeah. But they just kind of want a foot in the world, too. Instead of being single in their devotion, they're actually split in their devotion. You see, a person who's really going to operate with God's wisdom are going to be pure, single in their devotion to the kingdom of God. Folks, when have we ever totally got that one right? You know why? It's because we lack real wisdom. We have a tendency towards our own way. Look at the next one. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Peaceable. A person who is a peacemaker. Are you a problem solver in the relationships of your life? Or are you a problem causer in the relationships of your life? Are you peaceable? A person who operates with God's wisdom as their operating system, they're peaceable. Do you bring peace to your dorm room? Do you bring peace to your home when you come home at Christmas? Or does your presence in your home, does it stir the soup on a break? Do you bring peace to the relationships of your life? Now, I mean, we all understand. I mean, the Bible tells us that the gospel brings a sword. But that's not what I'm talking about, and I think we all understand that. We're talking about in the relationships of life. Are you peaceable? Are you a peacemaker? How about this? When your voice is heard walking down the hall at the dorm, do the roommates on the inside of your dorm room, do they say, "Here he comes"? Or do the roommates in your dorm room say, "Ah, great, here he comes"? And you know what? If you don't know the answer to that, you probably could ask them, and they might tell you. Do you bring peace to your dorm room? Because if you don't, then you lack wisdom. And it's amazing, you know, there's such a tendency in our man's wisdom hearts right now to be thinking about, boy, he doesn't bring peace. Why don't you not think about the other people in your dorm room? Why don't you think about you in your dorm room? You know, when your vehicle is heard pulling into the driveway, do the people on the inside of your house at home go, "They're home"? Or do they go, "They're home"? Do you bring peace? Because if you don't, then you lack wisdom. Let's look at the next one. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. These are so convicting. The word gentle here, it's a reaction word. It's a word that really means being, you know, kind of the same thing as being forbearing. It's a reaction to other people's. It's how you deal with other people. It's how you deal with other people's problems. It's how you deal with other people's weaknesses. It's how you deal with other people's idiosyncrasies. I wonder how many of you at college have to deal with somebody on a regular basis that kind of annoys you. How do you handle other people's weaknesses? Are you forbearing? Are you gentle? Or do you exploit people's weaknesses? Are you one of those people who makes other people feel stupid? Because if you are, then you're not gentle, and it would be proof to you that it's because you lack wisdom. Because when wisdom is our operating system, we deal gently with people. And I don't think it's just the ability to handle people in the midst of their problems and their quirkiness or whatever. I think just in the midst of their sin. I mean, how do you deal with people's sin? Can I tell you, I really believe that true believers who operate with God's wisdom are going to be people who are easy to be sinned against. Did you know this? And this may blow your mind. Did you know that every single relationship you have in life is with a sinner? You know what sinners do on a pretty regular basis? This may blow your mind. Sin. It's just a matter of time before your roommate does it again. The question isn't, are people going to sin against us? It's, are we going to be like Jesus? Are we going to forgive them? Are we going to forbear with them? This word, are we going to be gentle? This is so convicting to me. I got 4 kids. My oldest is 12. I got 12, 10, 8, and 5. It's so funny, as my kids have were born and then grew up and we watched them, we've always given them different Winnie the Pooh characters that our kids just remind us of. You know, my oldest, my daughter Ella, she's 12 years old. She is large and in charge. You know what I'm saying? She's rabbit. I mean, she is rabbit on Winnie the Pooh. I mean, she is telling those boys what to do. She calls herself the other mother. You know what I'm saying? So rabbit there. Then Asher came along, and Asher's a little bit of a downer. If it's going to break, it's probably going to be one of his toys, you know. And so, I mean, pretty quick. It's like, I mean, here he is. It's Eeyore all the time. And then Liam. Liam is still in his mommy's belly, and we already knew who he was. You could just watch her. It's like boom, 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 boom. Man. It was Tigger, and I'm telling you, he has been bouncy, pouncy, bouncy, pouncy, fun ever since he got here 8 years ago. He's hilarious. And it's so funny, I live in a trailer. We travel, we have a house up in Michigan, but we live in a trailer for 9 months a year. And we travel all over the country, and it's just, that's just how we live life. I don't know if you've ever been in a fifth wheel trailer, but guess what? It's on wheels. And you can put that landing gear down and you can put those jacks down, but it's still on the inside. It kind of moves, you know? And so we got all of us piled up in this thing, heading down the road, traveling across the country, working in churches and parking in church parking lots. We're connoisseurs of fine church parking lots as we go around the country. And, you know, I love to get up early in the morning. I love to get up early when it's quiet. I love to get up early. You know why? Because my children are still asleep. You know what I'm saying? It's good. It's good. And I get up and I love to get my coffee. I love to sit down. I love to get up in the morning and it's quiet. I read my Bible and I have my coffee. It's good. And I'm tiptoeing through. I don't want the trailer shaking. You know, I'm tiptoeing through because let me tell you something. Once Tigger gets up, it's over. You know what I'm saying? It's over. And I mean, it's kind of changes and ebbs and flows, but there for a while, he was always the first one up. And I mean, just as soon as he gets up, I mean, all of a sudden, man, the Bible's shaking and my coffee's shaking. And I mean, so many times I have been irritated. Now, I'm not a yeller. That's just not the way I handle things, but it's just kind of, I'm just irritated. I'm just trying to spend some time with Jesus. You know what I'm saying? And all of a sudden, here I am, and it's because he has the audacity to be a 5-year-old. What is he thinking? And how many times have I dealt not gently with him? And you know what? It's not because he's breaking the rules of God's kingdom. It's actually because he's breaking the rules of my kingdom. How many times do we get irritated
with the people in our life, be it a brother or a sister or a roommate. And it's not because they're breaking the rules of God's kingdom. It's actually because they have the audacity to break the rules of my kingdom. And it was so convicting because there is a lack of gentleness that has shown up. God has used my four children to show me that there is a tendency in my heart towards this default mode of my wisdom. And it is broken. Folks, I need God. I need His wisdom. Let's look at this next one. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Listen to this next one. Easy to be entreated. It's a unique word. The Greek word here is actually a word that talks at its most basic. If you take it out of a relational context, it's really just talking about being bendable or moldable, pliable. Move it into a relational setting. And this word is just, in the ESV, it says open to reason. I think that's okay. I struggle with that just a little bit because I think it's more than just being open to reason. This is a word that easy to be entreated we have here in the King James. It's a word that is talking about a person who you can talk to them. You can reason with them. You can teach them. It's not a person who they just take everything in and they don't think for themselves. It's not gullible. It's a word that means teachable. And on one side, I like the one side of open to reason. I just think it goes a little deeper. Let me tell you, let me kind of help you with this. Have you ever been around somebody who's hard-headed? You can't tell them anything. You ever been around somebody like that? I mean, sometimes you just kind of have to stand back and be amazed because somehow, someway, not sure how, but apparently, they are apparently the source of all knowledge. You ever been around somebody like that? I mean, that's a tough person to have to live with. They have no wisdom. A person who has wisdom, you can talk to them. You can reason with them. They can hear another person's opinion. But then it goes deeper than just an ability to hear another person's opinion. Because, I mean, just to be totally honest, we should be able to hear another person's opinion, but what if their opinion isn't right? I mean, even scripturally. So on one side, it's open to reason, but ultimately this word is going to go deeper. It's actually not just open to reason. It's also open to truth. Can you hear truth? College student, can you hear truth? Let me ask you a question. When you're reading your Bible, I mean, maybe you're just working through your daily reading plan to get through the Bible in a year, and you're just, you know, you come. Have you ever been just reading, and you come to a passage of Scripture, and God smotes you with conviction? How do you handle that? That happens to me all the time. How do you handle that? Are you just kind of like, oh, boy, let me see what, no, I don't like that. Let me see what's going on tomorrow. What about when you're sitting at church and your pastor is preaching, or you hear something in this room as preaching is going on from this pulpit right here? Have you ever just been sitting there and God just smotes you, pierces you with conviction? How do you handle that? Do you shut down and start looking at your watch ready to get out of here? Can we hear truth? Let me take it just a little bit deeper. Can you, when we get saved, we become a part of something that's actually incredible. You know what it's called? It's called the body. God uses the body. His number one expression of that is not a university. Obviously, it's the local church. But at the same time, no matter where you are, if you're surrounded by other members of Christ's body, then you know what? God wants to use the people in your life, Did you know that your roommates are not an accident? God wants to use the people around us. The picture of a body, it's really incredible. I mean, my body, not too long ago, I really hurt my ankle, and I wasn't sure what was going on. And I mean, it's like my whole body comes to the aid of my ankle. Why? Because that's what the body does. Let me ask you a question. Can you hear words of truth from another part of the body? Can a brother, not a stranger, a brother in Christ, can he as a friend, not as a RA, not as a whatever, but as a brother, can another part of the body say something to you without you throwing up a defense? Girls, can another sister, not a stranger, a sister, be it here at school or at home in your church, could they say something to you? Can we hear? Can your parents say something to you? Folks, we got to be people who can hear truth as God uses the people who and the word in our hearts and our lives. We got to be people who hear. We've got to be easy to be entreated. If we can't hear truth, what does the book of Proverbs tell us we are if we can't hear truth? The book of Proverbs tells us we're fools. We lack wisdom. Let's look at the next one. Isn't this fun? It's so convicting. Listen to what it says next. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Listen to this one. These two, I think, really go together, full of mercy and good fruits. I'll just hit these last ones quickly and we'll move on. They full of mercy and good fruits. One of them is an attitude, an attitude of mercy or compassion. And then the other one is the good fruits, I think, that comes behind it and does something about it. A while ago, I asked you this question. I think this sort of wraps this one up. A while ago, I asked you the question, have you ever been around somebody who's hard-headed? Let me ask you this one. Are you hard-hearted? Wisdom from above manifests itself in our lives in that we hurt with people. Do you hurt with people? Because this is the heart of our God. This is the heart of our Savior. What does the Bible tell us in Matthew 9? That Jesus, He goes through the cities and the villages. He's preaching the kingdom. He's healing the sick. He's helping. And I love the way the text says it there in Matthew chapter 9. It's almost like He's helping one person, and as soon as He helps and heals this person, somebody else is tapping on His shoulder, and He turns and helps them, and then there's another and another. And then it says this, but when He saw the multitudes, it's almost like He's helping and He's helping, but He just hasn't looked up in a while. And then finally He does. And as far as His eyes can see, there's more people coming. And it says this. It says, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. It's an awesome word that's talking about a turning of the stomach. Have you ever seen something that was so sad to you, it kind of made you sick at your stomach? That's the picture. That we have a Jesus who, when He sees needs, He hurts for people. And so what does He say? It says, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion because He saw them as a bunch of sheep who didn't have a shepherd. Can I tell you something, Christian? Hear me, Christian. You want to know why you're saved? It's not because you're brilliant. It's not because we just have this ability to come to this overwhelming decision of wisdom to follow Christ. You want to know why you're saved? It's because that Jesus saw you as a sheep without a shepherd. And He was moved with compassion for me. And now this same love and compassion that has come to us, if we have God's wisdom, you know what? It goes through us to other people, to roommates, to friends, right here at school, right at your own church. Do you see people hurting? Because if you don't care, it's because you lack God's heart. You lack His wisdom. Let's look, and then the good fruits are really the willingness to not just feel the pain for someone else, but to be willing to do something about it. I really believe is what the good fruits are there. Look at the last two, just real quickly, and then I want to pull this together and finish. But listen, he says, without partiality, impartial. A person who's operating with God's wisdom treats everybody the same. It doesn't matter. I mean, James has already dealt with it in this book, where you had some people come to the church and they were wealthy, and so they would get treated one way, but then the poor would come in and they would get kind of put over here. A person who operates with God's wisdom, everybody's treated the same. It doesn't matter if they're wealthy or if they're poor. It doesn't matter their race. My friend, please understand me. If you are a racist in your heart, whatever that may look like, you don't have God's wisdom. He's impartial. Can I tell you how else I think we're really guilty of this? I think we have, and I think it's prevalent in this type of a setting right here. There's this cool factor, and we have certain people we like and certain people we don't, and it's based on some standard of something that we've put together in our minds. Folks, God doesn't have such a standard for who He loves and who He cares about. Folks, if we are partial, then we lack God's wisdom. Look at and I just want you to know that we struggle with all of these. I struggle with every one of these. Look at the last one, hypocrisy. Come on. Who's not a hypocrite? I mean, would you please tell me? How many of you are in this room are exactly who everybody else thinks they are? I mean, you folks don't know me. I mean, I promise I'm on my best behavior as I stand up here. Folks, who is without any hypocrisy? Come on. You want to know why? It's because we're broken people. And our lives prove it. There is such a tendency towards the default mode of man's wisdom. And we cruise through this life today, perhaps. You cruise through a life, a day that I promise you was full of tests in your own wisdom. And I don't know about you, this text is layered in such a way that it just pounds on me. I mean, just look at the list. In the list, I mean, this is what it is, you know. Guilty. I mean, I struggle being totally pure, totally devoted to God's kingdom, to nothing for myself. Being peaceable, I struggle. You know, being gentle, I told you, with my kids, I struggle. Teachable, I struggle. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without any hypocrisy. This text of Scripture pounds on me. It's layered in such a way that I fail this test. It's proof that, folks, I got to be, Aaron Covey's got to be leery of his own tendency towards his own wisdom. Folks, I need God. I've got to be leery of my own way. I need God and His wisdom. And maybe you're sitting there, you say, Aaron, me too. Here I am, I've got this test, I've got this relationship, I've got these bills, I've got the struggles at home. I need wisdom. Folks, you know what? We need wisdom so much more than we have any clue. And maybe you're sitting there, you say, Aaron, okay, I need it. How am I going to have it? I need wisdom. You know what? The text actually doesn't tell you how to have it. This isn't a list that says, hey, why don't you go work on not being a hypocrite? Hey, why don't you go work on making sure that you're peaceable? Hey, why don't you go? Now, I think you can find that in other places in Scripture, but this text actually doesn't do that. This is layered for us to be a test. so that we can assess ourselves. And folks, I'm telling you, if you will be honest with yourself, we fail. And I don't know about you, but I need wisdom. How am I going to have it? I'm in the middle of parenting. Guess what? I don't know what I'm doing. I'm in the middle of a ministry. I'm in the middle of so many things in life. I need help. I need God's wisdom. That's what I need. How am I going to have it? That's one of three things. Three things. Just how is it that we have God's wisdom? First and foremost, listen, you can't miss this. Are you ready? First of all, wisdom, hear me, wisdom is a person. And wisdom has come to us through this person. Folks, when we think about God, when we think about what God is like, when we think about who God is, sometimes I think it's easy for us to almost look at the characteristics of God and almost sort of in our minds, it's kind of like God looked at this menu of different attributes or characteristics that he could have towards humanity. And it's almost like God looked at the menu and said, oh, look, man, love. Man, that's awesome. I want to be loving towards people. Oh, I want to be full of grace or mercy. Oh, here we go. I want wisdom to be a part of who I am, almost as though wisdom exists outside of God and it's just something that he has attributed to him. Folks, you want to know why there's such a thing as wisdom? Because God is wisdom. Wisdom isn't something that he has. Wisdom is who he is. And please understand me, when God came to man as a man named Jesus Christ, guess what came to us? Wisdom has come to us. And my friend, I want you to know something, that if you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ, on one side, I want you to know something, you actually have wisdom. Because you can't have Jesus and not have wisdom, because Jesus is wisdom. Now, just because we have wisdom doesn't mean we operate with wisdom. I want you to know this, and please understand. If you are here today and you don't have Christ, if you don't have Christ, you will never have this wisdom. You can't. You can't. You are stuck. All you will ever have as you live this life full of tests is your default mode of man's wisdom. That's all you'll ever have. Folks, the only way you can have God's wisdom is through his son, Jesus Christ. If you are here today without Christ, would you please understand the desperate need of your heart and your life for Jesus? Would you turn to him? Would you be saved? We would love to help you. I would love to help you if I can. You must have Christ. Number one, wisdom is a person. Wisdom has come to us through this person. But as I said just a minute ago, just because you have wisdom, I guess you could say at your disposal because of Christ, who is wisdom, just because you have him doesn't mean that you operate with his wisdom. So, I mean, I've already laid out for you just by way of example, because I don't really know how else to do it. It's just, I mean, I fail so much. And I need wisdom. I need God. How is it that I appropriate this? I don't know if that's the best way to say it, but how is it that I put to use in the midst of my life the wisdom that's at my disposal through Jesus Christ? You know, I got saved. I got saved in January of 1996. I was actually living here in Greenville. I was going to Greenville Tech. And God just worked through some miraculous ways. I came to Christ. I got saved. The next year in 1997, I started coming. I came to Bob Jones University. But right after I got saved, I mean, it was literally within just a few days after I got saved. I mean, I grew up in a Christian home. I just rebelled. I wanted nothing to do with it. But I knew that for a believer, I knew I was supposed to be in the Word. And so shortly after I got saved, I mean, really within just a few days, I remember I had an appetite that was there that I'd never had before. And I started reading my Bible. I wasn't sure where to read. And I started reading in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew. I just started devouring the book of Matthew. Then in the Old Testament, I figured I should read some of the Old Testament, but it was kind of hard for me to understand. I started reading in the book of Proverbs.
I remember I started reading the book of Proverbs. You know, I knew it had 31 chapters, a day for, a chapter for every day of the month. And so I started reading within just a day or two or three, right after I got saved, I read Proverbs chapter 1 as well as some of Matthew. And then the very next day, I read some more of Matthew and I read Proverbs chapter 2. And I want you to know, I have never forgotten what I read in Proverbs chapter 2. Let me paraphrase just for the sake of time. Are you ready? It really says this: my son, if you will incline your ear to hear it, if you will lift up your voice and cry for it, if you will go searching for it like you're searching for a hidden treasure, guess what you'll find? You'll find wisdom. I've never forgotten it. What does he mean? If I incline my ear to hear it, if I go searching for it like I'm looking for hidden treasure, that sounds fairly intense. Where am I going to do that at? Where are you going to search? In the midst of parenting my children, in the midst of trying to figure out this dating relationship for you, where are you going to search? Folks, where are we going to search for wisdom like we're looking for hidden treasure? You know, on the internet? Up at the library? You know, on Wikipedia? Where are we going? Folks, where do we search for wisdom? I got a question for you. Moving into 2020, Christian, have you bought in yet that this book has got to be a part of your everyday life if you're ever going to have God directing the steps of your life? Folks, this is a non-negotiable for the Christian life. We don't read this because we're awesome. We actually spend time here because we know we're not. Folks, this is where you're going to search. And then he says this. He says, if you will incline your ear to hear it, if you will search for it like you're looking for hidden treasure, if you will lift up your voice and cry for it, you'll find wisdom. And understanding. Folks, what does he mean? Lift up your voice and cry for it. The book of James, chapter number 1. One of the places where I think we find very much so in the Bible at the beginning of the book that we're looking at, that life is full of tests. He says, what does he say, James chapter number 1? He says, count it all joy, brothers, sisters. Find joy in this, that we have all types of testing in this life. He says, find joy in it. All these tests, the diverse tests that go on, because this is what's going on. It's the testing of our faith, and it works endurance in me and you, so that when that endurance and that patience is done, then we are perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So in other words, this life full of testing is all part of God's program, his plan for making me and you better, making us more like Christ. So don't shrink back and say, why is life full of tests? Actually, he says, count it all joy in the midst of this life that's full of testing. But verse number 5, he addresses me and you tonight. What does he say? But in the midst of all this testing, what does he say? If any man lacks what? Wisdom. That's me. Chapter 3 proves it. If any man lack wisdom, let him what? Let him ask of God. That's what Proverbs 2 means. If you'll lift up your voice and cry for it, let him ask of God who gives it liberally, who gives wisdom liberally. Folks, and this is a good use of the word liberal. Folks, that God, if we will ask for it in the midst of this life that is full of tests, if we will search for it, it's ours for the having, guys. It's not some trick. It's not like, ooh, I got to hold my, you know, I got to do everything just right and then I'll have it. No, folks, if we go searching for it in his word and we ask for it, he says, I will give it, and he will give it liberally. Folks, there's no end to the wisdom God will give. You know, just as we close here, I love,
I love Mexican food. Can I get an amen on that? Man, I love Mexican food. I love going to a Mexican restaurant. I get to a Mexican restaurant and just, you know, I'm usually really hungry. And just as soon as I get there, I mean, the lady seats you. And then, I mean, sometimes before they even come and take your drink order, this dude comes out of nowhere. I don't know where he comes from. And he brings, what does he bring to you? Chips and salsa. Oh, man, I love chips and salsa. You know, I've got something. It is tried and true for me. I have tested it many times. I have found that if I can eat that first bowl of salsa fast enough, that when the lady comes to take my drink order, I can say, you know, excuse me, ma'am. Not sure what happened here, but I seem to be out of salsa. And you know what? With no questions asked, you know what she does? She brings me some more. It's good. And then by the time she comes back, brings the drink, and then she comes to take my food order, if I can eat it fast enough, I can say, you know, ma'am, I seem to somehow be out of salsa once again. And she just brings me some more. I don't know how big the vat is in the back, folks, but I've just never known it to run out. And I like that. It's good. Can I tell you something, my friend? There is an absolute endless supply of wisdom for you. It's bottomless, and it is yours for the having. You want to know what our problem is? We are so self-reliant, self-dependent, self-focused, ultimately self-righteous, that we explode into our days. We explode into relationships. We take off on our daily journey through a day full of testing, and we treat God this way. Hey, God, glad you're there. I'll call you if I need you. In the meantime, I got this. Folks, that's how we live. This room is probably full of people who would openly say that they are not atheists, but I'm telling you, I meet too many people who live like practical atheists every day of their life. Simply live life as though he does not exist. And we don't need him. Folks, I just want you to know something. We don't got this. And we are in massive, massive need of God. You know what my prayer was today? I'm parked over at Morningside Baptist Church, and up on the top floor, I just walked around and around and around those hallways upstairs, just walking and praying. And just praying, God, I don't know what your plan is tonight, but if beginning a new semester, beginning a new year, 2020, God, could it maybe be, would you work in this way that maybe some students at Bob Jones University look back at 2020 as a year when they realized how badly they needed God, maybe for the first time in their life? And it was a year they looked back, it was monumental in their life as they for the first time in their life saw how badly they needed your word, then how badly they need to be on their face coming to you in prayer, because they know and understand that their default mode of their own wisdom is broken, and we prove it all the time. Folks, I don't know about you. I need God so bad. And my prayer for my own life is that 2020 is a year in which he proves it to me all the more. God, just take me deeper. I don't want to stay the same. I want to depend on you more. Folks, I don't know how you need this tonight. This is my prayer. My prayer would be that you come to God tonight with your hands open, saying, God, here I am. I need wisdom in this relationship. I don't know what to do. God, I need wisdom with this girl. I need wisdom with this guy. God, I need wisdom with this roommate. God, I need wisdom in this class. I need wisdom for decision for next year. You're at such a crucial time in your life. You need God every moment. Folks, can we come to Him tonight with the hearts that are saying, God, I'm so broken. Please deliver me from me and help me come to You. Folks, can you come to God just with your hands open and say, God, this is where I need You. I need wisdom right here with this relationship. I need wisdom right here with this decision. I need wisdom right here. God, please, would You help me? And folks, can I tell you something? You'll prove tomorrow morning how bad you really believe you need wisdom. And the morning after, and the morning after, the morning after. You know, I would love for us just to have this room just as a room of just, I'd love to just pray in here tonight. Just come to God, turn this whole room into a room of prayer. In just a minute, the piano is going to play. And just as the piano plays, just let it be you and God just sitting here in this room. And would you just come to Him? Would you call it out? Say, God, I need You right here. Maybe you need to repent. You need to say, God, this text has proven to me how much I lean to my own understanding. How broken I am. God, forgive me for my self-dependence. God, forgive me for this rebel heart that thinks I've got it. Lord, I don't. Folks, would you confess it to Him? Would you come to Him? Maybe starting 2020, I don't know if you make goals for yourself. I think you should. Maybe tonight, be it right here, when you get back to your room, you make some goals for yourself for 2020. You say, I don't want to stay the same. I want to be in the Word. I want to be in prayer. Folks, may this be the heart cry, spring of 2020. It's a year that you look back on, desperate for God, because we understand how bad we need Him.